All that being said, I want to get right into things. The title of this morning's message is Knowledge Puffeth Up. And we're really going to only look at one new verse here as we work our way down through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the reason for that is since it's been a while since we've been together in this topic, I want to review some things about what we studied last time. If you would, look with me at verse 5. He says, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that another didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, how dost thou glory? Why dost thou glory? And if thou hast, as if thou hast not received it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come and study your word and to teach it and to preach it, that there will be receptive hearts and minds here this morning to what the word has to say, that we will be able to take these things in and process them in our inner man and be able to put them into practice in the details of our lives. As we take your word and we by faith apply it to the details of our life, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we were together last time in this topic, we were looking at verses 4 and 5. And as we've been working our way down here through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4 is where we are now. Verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, we had studied previously in this series, and there is a typo here in this first point, I have to confess, and it'll be obvious to you what it is. But we've been looking here at this context in this chapter here in chapter 4 regarding things. And Paul has been discussing the issue of stewardship in verses 1 and 2. He's been discussing the issue of what a faithful steward is, and that a steward, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And he's been discussing that issue as we've been looking down through these verses. And there had arisen a situation in Corinth where the Corinthians were judging Paul. They were judging his stewardship. They were judging how he was conducting himself in the execution of the dispensation that had been committed unto him, the stewardship that had been given to him. We discussed the very close relationship in your Bible between the Greek word oikonomia, or dispensation, and the Greek word oikonomos, or steward. And we were discussing those things, and we came down through, and we saw in verse 5 that Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The bottom line with verse 5 was the fact that it's not the Corinthians' place to be judging Paul's stewardship, and they need to leave that to the Lord and to the Lord's timing. Is there a day in the future that we've identified as the judgment seat of Christ where every believer is going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of themselves and what they've done in their body in service for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so there's a day, there's an appropriate day, an appropriate place and time that's appointed where those things are going to be determined. So should the Corinthians be judging Paul with respect to these things before the appropriate and the appointed time? The answer to that is what? No. Okay? So then we got into verse 6, and I want to spend more time reviewing verse 6. Verse 6, he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of man above that which is written. What I said to you about that last time, that first part of the verse, is that I believe that what Paul is saying here is that he has employed figurative language, and that he has applied that figurative language to himself and to Apollos for the purpose of teaching the Corinthians something. Okay? Notice again why he does that. Look at halfway through verse 6. He says, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So Paul is using himself and Apollos here as an illustration of something that he wants the Corinthians to learn by way of that illustration. So, that's the point. In short, Paul is telling the Corinthians here that he transferred figurative language onto himself and Apollos for their sakes, for the purpose that they might learn something. Okay? Well, then the obvious question then becomes, well, what's the figurative language? What is the point? What is the thing that Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians regarding the issue of them learning not to think of a man above that which they ought to think? Okay? That's the point that he wants them to get. Well, it seems to me that to identify what Paul is talking about here, we need to look for an instance where Paul used figurative language and applied it to himself and to Apollos for the purpose of teaching them something or causing them to think soberly. And I said to you a month ago that I think that is found in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 4, he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So do we know for a fact that the Corinthians were dividing themselves up into these factions that followed these different men? Okay? And he says that there in that verse, right? And he says that when they do that, are they being spiritual or are they being carnal? He says they're being carnal, right? Then he says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who was Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." So is he going to now give them instruction using himself and Apollos as an example? All right. Then he goes on, he says, "I planted, Apollos what? Watered, and God gave the increase." Now again, when Paul was there, was he literally digging holes in the ground and throwing people in them to plant water? No, he's using figurative language, right? He's using an imagery, the illustration of a farmer sowing a seed, right? You go out, you dig the hole, you put the seed in it, and then all you need is sunlight and water, and it will what? And it will grow, right? So in this process, Paul says he planted. It was Paul that opened up the city of Corinth to the gospel there in the book of Acts chapter 18. And after Paul left, who came along after him and watered what Paul did? Apollos. So is he using in chapter 3 the figurative language of planting and watering and applying that to himself and to Apollos? Verse 7. "So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth what? The increase." So the planter or the waterer are immaterial, right? It doesn't matter who's serving what function. What matters is the fact that God's the one that does what? That gives the increase. Then he says in verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what?" Is there any difference? Is there any difference in the function of the ministry between the guy that plants and the guy that waters? The only thing that's important, again, is that who gives the increase. So, why would he be teaching them that? Notice that he teaches them this in chapter 3 in verse 5 through 8, immediately after he says that some say in verse 4, "I am of Paul and I am of what? Apollos," right? So in doing that, were they elevating one guy against the other? Were they, and by identifying the group that would identify with one of those teachers as opposed to the other teacher, did they view themselves as superior somehow or more important or more weighty than if they would identify themselves with the other group, right? So go back to chapter 4 now. And again, look at verse 6. He says, "In these things, brethren, I have transferred to myself and to Apollos, and these things I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." What was his whole point in chapter 3 in talking about Paul planting and Apollos watering, but God giveth the increase, and concluding that the planter and the water are both what? One. What was his whole point in that? His whole point in that was to highlight that is there, are they way off base and way carnal, if you will, for dividing themselves up according to the planter and the waterer. So it seems to me that the figurative language that he's referencing here is what he told them in chapter 3 regarding this. Okay? Now again, that's a review point from last week. Paul applied this figurative language to himself and to Apollos, so that the Corinthians there would learn to think soberly about that. And then he says, in verse 6, he says that ye might learn in us, so in them, in Paul and Apollos, through the example that he's given in them, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against what? Well, isn't that exactly what they were in chapter 3 when he says, some are saying I'm of Paul, and I'm of what? Apollos. Okay? Now, the issue here, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word puffed means driven out soundly as air or breath, blown up, swelled with air, inflated with vanity or pride. See, what was happening in Corinth? Were these guys proud of what group they were identifying themselves with? They were proud of it, right? They were proud of it to the degree that it was creating major issues and major problems, so much so that Paul has had to spend the better part here of 4 chapters really addressing this fundamental problem, right? That he started way back in chapter 1 in verse 10 when he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And then he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So has he basically been dealing with that subject matter in some way, shape, manner, form since he first brought it up in chapter 1? Okay? Now he's saying to them that the reason he transferred the figurative language onto himself and onto Apollos for their sakes was to teach them that this idea of being puffed up for one against the other is carnal, unsound thinking and behavior. Okay? And I said to you a month ago, the expression puffed up is used elsewhere, and we'll see that later on in this study. And when the Bible describes something as being puffed up, is it typically a good thing or a bad thing? It's typically a bad thing, right? So you look at verse 6 again. Paul is speaking here about someone being puffed up for one against another. And when he says there at the end of the verse, he says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. It is nothing but pure pride that was causing this sectarianism within the church at Corinth. Okay, it was pride. That's what is causing this here. It is interesting to consider that of the 6 occurrences of the expression puffed up that occur in your King James Bible, that 5 of them occur in the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay? Are the Corinthians puffed up? Okay? So Paul here, Paul utilized figurative language in chapter 3 for the purpose of instructing the Corinthians that they should not be puffed up one against another. Okay? And if Paul and Apollos did not function with this kind of pride towards each other, then the Corinthians should also not be what? Not be functioning this way. Okay? That's his main point there in verse 6. Now, with all that in mind, let's look at verse 7, which is the main verse I want to consider this morning. So Paul follows up his discussion there of their pride one to another in verse 6. Okay? He follows up the discussion of their pride there in verse 6 by asking them a series of questions in verse 7. When we read verse 7 here in a moment, you'll see that verse 7 is a series of 3 questions that Paul is asking them on the basis of what he just said. In verse 7 he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" ? Then he says, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" ? And then he says, "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not what? Received it." Now do you see that he has taught them something in verse 6, and now to make sure they haven't missed the point, he's going to question them about it in verse 7. This is a very standard form that Paul uses in his teaching, right? He will employ the technique, if you will, of what we would call a rhetorical question. He would ask him a question to which the answer is what? Is obvious based upon what he just said. So let's look now at each one of the questions that he asks, okay? So he says there at the beginning of verse 7, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" That's the first question he asks. So just technical information first, okay? The verb here, maketh, When it says here in verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another, the verb maketh is in the present tense. Okay? So, is that something then that's going on while he's writing them the book? Okay? Are they in that state in the present where they are making themselves to differ one from another? Okay? That's obvious if you've been paying attention to anything we've been covering so far through the book of 1 Corinthians. So the first issue is, the verb maketh is in the present tense, right? The second thing is, the English word differ carries the following meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, okay? Number one, literally to be separate. To be separate. Hence, to be unlike, dissimilar, distinct, or various in nature, condition, form, or qualities. Okay? Followed by form. Men differ from brutes. A statue differs from a picture. Wisdom differs from folly. So the idea there for definition number one is literally to be separate, to be unlike, dissimilar, distinct, or various in nature or condition. Okay? So if you understand that, when he says there in verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another, what is he saying to them? Is he saying that they are in a state of this kind of variance? Okay? The second definition means to disagree. It means to disagree, not to accord, or to be of a contrary opinion. Is that exactly where they were? This group says we like Apollos, this group says we like who? We like Paul. Were they willing to separate themselves over those opinions? The third definition means to contend, to be at variance, to strive or debate in words, to dispute, to quarrel. Were the Corinthians doing all three of those things? Were they literally separating themselves from each other? Were they disagreeing, not in accord and of contrary opinion? And were they debating and disputing with each other and quarreling over whose guru was the best? Okay? You following what I'm saying? So, he says here in verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? Given the context, okay? Given the context of 1 Corinthians 4, it's clear that Paul has only the most negative aspects of that word in mind. The word differ. Hold your hand there and go over to Acts 11. Go over to Acts 11. Acts 11, look at verse 2. It's Acts 11, verse 2, it says, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision did what? Contended with him. What does that mean? It means they argued with him, right? Okay? The word contended there is the same word translated differ in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So the Corinthians are not just, they're not just of different opinion. They're of different opinion in an aggressive way toward the one group, toward the other, to the point where this is not a cold war, this is a hot war. They are arguing, they are disputing, they are contending, and they are doing it in an aggressive way. That's the indication here from what Paul is saying. Look at one more. Go to the book of Jude. Look at verse 9. Go over to the book of Jude. Look at verse 9. I just want you to see the use of this word here so that you can understand something about this. Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9 says, when Michael the archangel, when contending with who? The devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Okay? What was Michael the archangel there doing with the devil about the body of Moses according to the verse? Arguing, contending, right? The same word translated contending there is the same word translated differ in the other verse. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. So my point in saying that to you is to give you an understanding that what's going on in Corinth is not a minor disagreement. Okay? It is not a minor difference of opinion. It is not a situation where these folks are agreeing to disagree. It is a situation that is sharp, that is hotly contested, and it is really a problem. So, when you look at verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? What's the obvious answer to that? He says in verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made them do that? Themselves. Did Paul make them do that? Did Apollos make them do that? Did the Lord Jesus Christ make them do that? Did God Almighty make them do that? Who's doing it? They are. Okay? So you look at the point there. The obvious answer to Paul's first question is that they, i.e. the Corinthians, are making themselves to differ from one another. In the context, Paul and Apollos certainly were the source of the Corinthian... In the context, Paul and Apollos were certainly not the source... I left a word out there, excuse me. Of the Corinthian sectarian spirit. They, the Corinthians, were. Okay? Because Paul and Apollos, all they did is plant and what? Water. And then the Corinthians made a big deal about it after they left. Okay? So question number one in verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? The answer is, they are doing it. Now, don't you see how that's the obvious logical conclusion when you just read that? Paul's rebuking them. He's saying, let me ask you a question. Who's responsible for this problem? You are. Okay? Now let's look at the second question that he asks. Then he goes on in the middle of verse 7 and he says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, again, the verb here, hast thou, the verb translated hast thou, is in the present tense. So he's talking about what do they have, what do they possess in the what? In the present. What do they have? What hast thou that thou didst not what? Now, the idea there is receive from what? From themselves or from someone else? Okay? That's the whole idea of it being received, right? So, I don't think you can completely rule out here that Paul might have in mind some physical things. Okay? Come with me, let's look at one verse here. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So you could read this as a reference to their physical possessions, although I ultimately don't think that's the way to look at it, but I just want to show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 7. He says here, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Is that true? Is that true? Okay. That's true, regardless of that's specifically what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Is it true that the Corinthians brought nothing into the world and they're going to take nothing out? That's true for them, it's true for all of us that that's the case, right? So, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I ultimately, though, don't think that Paul has in mind here their physical possessions, okay? And the reason that I don't think that is because Paul's primary concern in this context has been the spiritual things of the Corinthians and the issue of the stewardship of those spiritual things, right? He just brought up back in verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of what? The mysteries of God. Now, when he brings that up, is he talking about the size of their house, how many cars they own, or whether or not they're going to go to Ponderosa after church or Ruth's Chris Steakhouse? Is that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about spiritual realities. And he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in students that a man be found what? Faithful. So when he says now in verse 7, in the middle of that verse, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? I don't think he's talking about their jobs, their material possessions, and those sorts of things. I think he's talking about what? Spiritual things. Okay? So I think his primary concern here is with spiritual things and the Corinthian stewardship of those spiritual things. Now, that being said, Is there any spiritual understanding that the Corinthians had not gained or received from either Paul or Apollos? No. So when he says in verse 7, "And what hast thou that thou didst..." I messed it up. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" He's talking about their spiritual understanding. All the spiritual understanding that they have is the result of either the ministry of Paul or who? Apollos. That's how they got it. Now, the third question. He says, "Now, if thou didst receive it..." Now, is he saying there, maybe you received it, maybe you didn't? No. He's saying, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not what? Now, I read that slow because if you read it fast, you get all messed up, right? Okay. Now, what is he saying then? What is he driving at with this last question? Okay. "Rather than rejoicing in their knowledge of what God was doing in and through them, the Corinthians were using the spiritual understanding that they had gained from Paul to glory and boast against each other." Okay? In other words, they were acting as though they had always known the information. Look at what he says. He says, "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou what? Glory." How are they glorying? "As if thou hadst not what?" You ever teach somebody something that you know that they have never heard before a day in their life? And their response is, "Oh yeah, I've always known that." You ever deal with that? Okay. That's fundamentally what the Corinthians are what? That's fundamentally what they're saying. Right? I've had a lot of experiences like that. Teaching high school. And sometimes, I'll be honest, man, it takes some restraint sometimes not to blast some of these kids about stuff. I had a kid come in my classroom one time, talking to me, like, how many of you have ever read the book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, by William Scher? Things like 2,500 pages about the rise and fall of Nazi Germany. Okay, I had to read that book in college. And it's on my shelf in my classroom, right? And I had some kid come in, he's telling me about this book, and he doesn't know that I have it over there, right? And I could have, if I wanted to, totally embarrass that kid in front of everybody, by proving beyond a doubt that he didn't read a word that guy said. I chose not to. It was hard. I really wanted. My flesh, man, it really wanted to. But I didn't. But you understand, right? Have you ever taught somebody something and their reaction was, "Oh yeah, I've always believed that"? No, you didn't. If you'd always believed that, you certainly wouldn't be doing what you're doing now then, right? Okay? But that's how the Corinthians are functioning. They're functioning like a bunch of know-it-alls. They're functioning like a bunch of dudes that think they've known everything, and Paul and Apollos came in, and now that they know some things, they think they're really big stuff. That's what they're doing. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. "Now some are what? Puffed up." Now, it's the second time in that chapter he said that. He said it in verse 6. He said that they should not be puffed up for one against what? That, what does that tell you? That tells you that they were. Right? Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 2. In relationship to this fornication that is reported in verse 1, he says, "And ye are what? Puffed up." Here are the Corinthians. There's this situation that's so bad going on in Corinth that even the pagan Gentiles around them wouldn't tolerate it. And here the Corinthians are, "Ho, ho, ho, look at us. Right? So they get some information, they get some doctrine, they get some spiritual understanding, and they start acting like a bunch of people that never needed to receive that information in the first place. Now, come with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 8. See, folks, here's the problem. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you are an elder statesman in the doctrine. I don't care if you're a newbie. I don't care if you're anywhere in between. All right? You need to take note of this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all what? Knowledge. And then what does he say? Knowledge puffeth what? Up. But charity what? Folks, can I tell you that that is an absolute truth? Knowledge puffeth up. I'm ashamed to say it, but when I went away to college, I came back this summer after my freshman year. I thought I knew everything. I did. So I'm sitting there in the living room arguing with my dad about something like I knew, had any idea what I was talking about. And folks, I had no idea what I was talking about. And if I were him, I'm surprised he didn't drop kick me 6 ways from Sunday out of his house. Okay? I'm just saying. But there's a phenomenon that occurs. When you learn something, when you get an understanding of some doctrine, right? There's a natural flesh tendency to allow that doctrine, to allow that knowledge, to allow that understanding to start to what? Swell the size of your estimation of yourself. To swell the size of your estimation and your understanding of that doctrine itself. Because knowledge puffeth what? Up. Did the Corinthians know any of this information about their justification, about their redemption, about the fact they were in the Lord Jesus Christ upon belief of that? Did they know any of that stuff before Paul and Apollos came along and taught it to them? No. And now that they know it, what are they doing? It's gone straight to their head. They're now a bunch of inflated, egotistical eggheads who think they know what? Everything. Okay? Now here's where it's going to get dicey for us. I personally believe that mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism is the key that unlocks one's understanding of the Scriptures. When you understand that God dealt with Israel in time past one way, that He's dealing with us today in the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ one way, and then in the ages to come He's going to finish what He started back here with the nation of Israel, and you come to understand that Paul is your apostle and that you need to rightly divide the word of truth, all of a sudden you look around and you realize pretty quick that there aren't too many people out there that know that. Right? Then you start, once you come to understand a few things, then you start looking down your nose at all these people that what? That don't understand it. Forgetting very quickly that a week, 2 weeks ago, 6 months, a year ago, you were just like they were. When one comes to understand the Word of God rightly divided, and the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul, see, go to Ephesians chapter 1. What you realize, if you study these things, what you realize is that God thereby, through that information, has granted you access into the mystery of His will. Ooh. How many believers are out here groping around in the dark trying to find the will of God? A lot. When God's saying right there on the page of the Word of God that through this information that He kept secret since the world began and is now revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, He has made known and thrown open the doors to understanding the mystery of His what? Will. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Having made known unto us the mystery of what? Has He already done it? It's already there. It's already been made known. It's already there to be known in the pages of the Word of God because He's already revealed it. He's already manifested it. He's already made known. You come over to chapter 3 and you realize in verse 9, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And you realize, whoa, when I come to understand this message, I can understand something about the manifold wisdom of God. And you know what? You come to that understanding and that truth, and before you know it, it goes straight to your head. And don't pretend like this didn't happen to you. Because I can tell you very truthfully and honestly that it happened to me with some of these issues. And then I started functioning like, well, why can't... You know what happens? You come to understand some truth and you realize real quick that you start to get a bad attitude about stuff. And all you can see is everybody else's what? Error. Is that the point of all this? Is that the point of you coming to understand this truth? The point of you coming to understand this truth is not so that you can have an inflated egghead about it and look down your nose at everybody else. Those folks need to know what you know. Right? But you understand that there's something that happens. It's a natural flesh response that as soon as you begin to accumulate and assemble knowledge, that knowledge has a tendency to lead to a puffing up in your mind, in your thinking, in your estimation of who you are and what you understand. 15 years ago, I was teaching this at the church up there in Muskegon, and I had somebody tell me, "I don't need to come anymore because I understand all about that stuff already." Really? Every time I come to this book and I study it, I told you, right, that manifold wisdom of God is like that road map. Remember the old road maps you had in a car? You'd fold it out, and you fold it out again, and again, and again, and again, and you have this, before you know it, you have this big thing you can't even look at while you're driving, right? Okay? But the manifold wisdom of God is like that road map, except it never ends. You can keep folding it again and again and again and again when you study the Scripture and never exhaust the richness and vastness of what God's put in there for you to understand. Okay? Now that is an understanding that you come to when you grow into some maturity. Right? But when you're first learning it, boy, you think you know everything, don't you? That's the Corinthians. The Corinthians are acting like, "We already knew this stuff. What do you guys think you're going to tell us that we don't already what?" So along with the knowledge of the mystery then, comes a natural fleshly tendency to be puffed up concerning it. To act like one has always known it, and to look down their noses at those who don't. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again. Go back to chapter 4, look at verse 7. Verse 7, end of the verse. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not what? Received it. Now the Corinthians, we know, go to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. We know from our previous studies of chapter 2 that because of their carnality and spiritual immaturity, did Paul teach them about the mystery when he was there? Look at verse 6. "Howbeit we speak the wisdom of God in a..." I'm sorry. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." That's mature. That doesn't mean never doing anything wrong. It means mature. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, which the princes of this world, nor the prince of this world, which come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a" what? "Mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified" who? See, was Paul even able to expound on that to the Corinthians? No. So do they have an understanding of that? No. But even despite their lack of understanding about those issues, have they still let what they do understand go to their head? And are they acting like they never...
See the point?
While the Corinthians did not possess full working knowledge of the mystery, they were glorying in what they had received from Paul up to that point, as though they had always what? Known it. Now, I'm going to say this, and some of you might not like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. If rightly dividing grace believers who understand the distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry, who understand that we're in the body of Christ, that we're not spiritual Israel, that God has set the nation of Israel aside in the dispensation of grace and is forming the church, the body of Christ, and that the formation of the church, the body of Christ, is a new, distinct revelation committed to and through the Apostle Paul, for those of us that have that understanding, if rightly dividing grace believers exceed in biblical understanding and literacy, on the basis of their knowledge of the mystery and God's dispensational dealings with man, they also run the risk of being the most puffed up group in the entire greater body of Christ. Because if accumulated knowledge, and the more knowledge you accumulate, increases the tendency of being puffed up, then the more knowledge from the Word of God rightly divided one accumulates, the greater the chance that they will be what? Puffed up. Okay? Now, I say this to you. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8. I say this to you based upon the fact stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge what? Puffeth up. But charity edifieth. See, is there anything wrong with having knowledge? Do you need the knowledge in your Christian life to function and as a believer? So am I saying there's anything wrong with knowledge? What you need to understand, though, is that along with the knowledge, the tendency of the flesh to elevate itself and think of itself more highly than it ought to think is going to follow that knowledge. Now, my ultimate reason for saying that is based on the authority of that verse. Okay? As a secondary point, I can also say this based upon personal experience and outward observation. Don't misunderstand me. The main reason why I'm saying that is because of that what? But I will also tell you, if I am being honest with my own life, that I know that that's true. Because I know in my own experience as a believer that that is something that I deal with. For example, I am studying issues related to the King James Bible presently. I've talked to some of you about it. And I'm realizing that a lot of the information that I have been taught, that I have been told about it, that a portion of that information was totally, completely wrong. Not correct. And so as I come to realize that I had been misled in a couple points and come to some understandings and have taught some things that I now think were not right, there's a tendency that comes along with that for me to think of myself as better than the folks that taught me because I've come to understand something that's different from what they what? They taught me. You see what I'm saying? Okay? When I was in Bible college, I did not always handle things well. Okay? I did not always handle things well with my professors, with my fellow students, with folks that disagreed with me about doctrine. Okay? There were times, and I'm just using myself as an illustration here. There were times where I would just get out like a big doctrine bazooka. And I would like pack it full with stuff, and I would aim it at somebody and just boom. And it had nothing to do with them coming to understand the truth. It was everything about me showing to them that I was what? That I was right. Okay? So I'm being a little bit transparent here to tell you that I know that this is a real thing that the Corinthians are dealing with here. And not only have I experienced it myself, but I've seen it happen with other people. I was working with some young men when I myself was a young man, and I was a little bit further along in my understanding than them, and had made some mistakes and had learned a few things from some of the mistakes that I had made, and I saw them making the same mistakes that I had made. And I tried to talk to them about that. Guess what? Didn't go so well. Okay? Because there's some things here that you need to learn. Just general things that you need to acknowledge. Come to Isaiah chapter 5. Come over to Isaiah chapter... Yes, I know, I'm leaving the Pauline epistles, which is fine. Isaiah's scripture. It's God's word to the nation of Israel specifically, but we understand that we can go there for our learning and edification as well. Look at what it says here. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 21. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own what? Eyes. And prudent in their own what?" You know what? You are always better to let somebody else tell you that you're wise than to declare it for yourself. You know that? Why? If you declare it for yourself, you're just manifesting what? That you are what? It's like the dude that says he's humble and proud of it. Come look at Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Folks, I just have to say that, look, I've traveled around somewhat speaking at conferences and so on and so forth, and I've seen more things out there as far as the dispensational landscape as maybe some of you have. And I will tell you right now that I have encountered some grace believers that I would never want to spend another second with a day in my life. They're the most ungracious, uncharitable, know-it-all people that I've ever met in my life. And when you boil it right down to it, they don't really know much. Okay? Isaiah chapter 47, look at verse 10. "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside who." My point here is, if you allow that kind of thinking to fester, eventually it gets out of control. Come to Romans chapter 12. Come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, folks, your Bible was not designed for you to be a club to beat people with. It's not what it was designed for. It was designed to instruct you, it was designed to teach you, but it was also designed to work where? In you. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 16. He says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." Isn't that the problem in Corinth? They weren't what? They weren't of the same mind one toward another. He says, "Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own what? In everyone's own conceits, are they the best thing going that's ever lived?" Yep. The Bible's saying don't what? Paul's saying, don't be like that. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. See, one of the lessons that I had to learn the hard way is verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery,
which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Folks, according to that verse, does God want all men to see the fellowship of the mystery? Is that His will? Okay. His ultimate will and goal is for people to have what? Understanding of these things. Do you understand that the way you choose to conduct yourself can hinder one's the potentiality of one understanding? Now, that doesn't change whether or not it's true or not. What it changes is how you're what? How you're heard. How what you say, what you're saying, what you're teaching, how that's going to be what? Received. All right? Now, you need to understand something about me, too. I get up here on Sunday and I preach hard about some things, right? And you say, But you need to understand that when I stand out there at the back door, do I deal with people individually the same way I am when I'm up here? Because there's a difference between me teaching and preaching for the exposition of the assembly, and there's a difference between that relational connection that you have with people as you talk to them. You follow what I'm saying? Do you think Paul was a weak preacher? I don't. He may not have been the most eloquent, but I think Paul preached with power and conviction. He wants all men to what? See, the understanding of the mystery is not some exclusive club that you join when you understand it. The revelation of the mystery and understanding what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace is what unlocks an understanding of the Word of God. And just like you benefited from that, everyone else in your life that you know needs to benefit from what? From that. And the problem with the Corinthians is that they're so puffed up, they're so high-minded, that they're walking around at like, they always knew this stuff, and that they're that they're cat's meow, and that they're the world's expert, leading experts on all this stuff, when in actual fact, they know very little. We're almost done. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No, I'm sorry. No, 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's wrong too. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? So if you're new here this morning and you've never been here before and you hear me talk about this right division thing, what am I talking about? I'm talking about that. The Scriptures say that they need to be what? Rightly divided. Okay? If you're going to get the profit out of the Word of God that God put there for you, you're going to have to rightly divide the Word of truth. The Greek word there is the word orthotomeia. It's the idea, we get another English word from that, the idea of orthopedic surgery or something like that. The surgeon, he takes that knife, that laser, whatever it is, and he cuts it what? Straight. Okay? He cuts it straight. That's the idea. The Word of truth, it's all true, it's all the Word of God, it's all inspired, but it needs to be what? It needs to be rightly divided. So within that context, you come down and you look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive. But be what? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach. What? See, do you know what somebody that doesn't understand needs from you? They don't need four shots from your doctrinal bazooka. That's not what they need. What they need for you and from me is to be patiently what? Taught. What the deal is, what the truth is, what the situation is. And then he goes on in the next verse, verse 25, and he says, in meekness doing what? Instructing those who do what? See, folks, the reality is here is this. Paul is clear about this. He pulls no punches. That if you don't understand what God is doing today in this dispensation of grace, you will oppose yourself doctrinally.
You will go back to other parts of the Bible. You will take things out of those parts of the Bible. You will carry them into your life and service today as a member of the body of Christ. And you will try to work them and try to make them work. And when they don't work, you're going to realize what's going on. It's all the Bible. What you need to do is in meekness have people realize that they are in actual fact opposing them what? Opposing themselves. And he goes on to say here, he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of what? The truth. How do you handle that person? Do you, through a puffed up mind on the basis of knowledge, blast them? Or do you come along in what? In patience, in meekness. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And I might add to that the following. Every single one of us was in the same snare before we came to understand. Okay? So what I'm saying to you is we need to not fall into the Corinthian trap of high-mindedness, arrogancy, puffed up because of the knowledge of the Scriptures that we have. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This verse, and then we'll conclude back in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul's talking in here about charity, right? Charity suffereth long. You know what charity does to that person that you're talking to that isn't getting it? Yeah. It suffers long with them. Okay? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not what? Itself. And then how's that verse end? It's not puffed up. Five times he tells them in 1 Corinthians that they are what? And what we learn here is the reason they are puffed up is that they are functioning with a fundamental lack of what? Charity. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? The answer is what? No one. They themselves did. They did it. Not Paul, not Apollos, not Christ, not God Almighty. They did it. Second part of the verse. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? The answer to that is what? Nothing. Everything they understood they got from somebody else. Paul or Apollos. Now if thou didst receive it. Again, he's not saying maybe they received it, maybe they didn't. He's saying on the basis of the fact that you've received it, why dost thou what? See, they're glorying, right? Are they puffed up? Are they glorying in this? As if thou hadst not what? Folks, don't be a spiritual know-it-all. Don't pretend like you have all the answers. Okay? Those of you that have been coming to this assembly for any length of time, you know that I have changed my mind about things. And I am open to changing my mind and being taught and instructed out of the Word. But I'm not going to just change my mind willy-nilly unless somebody has a verse and they can prove to me something on the basis of God's Word rightly divided that I've thought about that what? That wrong. Okay? We need to not be like the Corinthians and walking around like a bunch of puffed up know-it-alls thinking, oh, I already knew that. When all of us is constantly admonished by Paul to learn about that manifold wisdom of God that you can never exhaust fully. I hope that makes sense to you. And I hope you understand a little bit clearer what the true folly of the Corinthians was. And so we can understand and learn from their mistakes what we need to avoid. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for these saints this morning that have gathered here to hear Your Word preached. Lord, we are so grateful for the understanding that we have of the Word of God through right division. To be able to come and to grasp the knowledge of the mystery of His will, the manifold wisdom of God, to be able to see and to understand the counsels of God before the foundation of the world, to do these things, to accomplish these things, and all that the cross of Christ would accomplish. It's a wonderful, great privilege, but it's also a responsibility. We pray that we would be sober in our thinking, that we would not think above that which we ought. We pray that we would, in meekness, instruct, that we would suffer long with charity, that we would be kind, and that we would not vaunt ourselves or not be puffed up. Lord, we understand that the flesh is the flesh, and all flesh is flesh, and it works the same way. And we all have one, and we could all end up in this. Lord, we pray that by the grace of God and through our belief and the effectually working Word in our inner man, that we can walk in the Spirit on this issue. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.